Big thank you to the trio. And you can clap. You know, we're not giving honor to people, but we're still grateful for how God is blessing us with gifted people and with music that really lifts up the spirit. And I needed that this morning because my heart was heavy coming here today. You know, whenever I hear news throughout the week about people going through tragedy and very, very tough losses, you know, you almost want to undo it or looking for ways to prevent it from happening. But we don't have time machines. We can't go back. But what we can do is stand together as the body of Christ and mourn with those who mourn. Or what Galatians 6 says, that we carry each other's burdens. And even though it doesn't take the heaviness completely away, it just makes it a little bit more bearable. And we know there will be times where the tears will be wiped away and where we will openly rejoice again. You know, on a day like this, Palm Sunday, that should be normally a day of jubilation and rejoicing, it's at the same time also a day that begins this week of passion, this week of suffering for Jesus. And it's right around the corner. And so our lives are always a mix of the two. And, you know, I still ask the why question, even though I know there's not a ready answer for why these things happen. And we're all pointed to Jesus on the cross, who as a sinless man asked the why question, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because you see, it's not an intellectual question, it's an existential question. When you're in the experience and there's absolutely nothing wrong, whether for the psalmist in Psalm 22 or Jesus quoting that very verse, to ask the question why, even when we don't understand it and when we're told that our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Having said that, it being Palm Sunday, I don't want to completely ignore what happened on that initial day when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, but I want to focus more on what happened later that day, not the actual entry into Jerusalem itself, but what Jesus was doing in the temple. And so I want to read this morning from Matthew chapter 21, verses 14 through 16. It says there, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. Let's pray. Father, we're all in need this morning to hear from you the words that give us both life and comfort. And I pray that we would get the necessary insight by your Spirit to see where do we find ourselves on these pages and what are you calling us into. I pray, Lord, that we particularly gain a deeper understanding of what it means to be childlike rather than being dismissive of those who are younger or even amongst the youngest. Lord, there is such a precious gift to us, and so open our eyes for your truth, but also for your presence. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Friends, Palm Sunday, we all know about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, how people lined the streets and they put down their garments and they had the palm branches in their hands and they're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What a day that was. But it doesn't stop there. It continues with Jesus' entry now not just into the city but into what would be considered the most holy place for the Jewish nation, and that was the temple. And we all know what happens next. Jesus cleanses the temple of those who turned this house of prayer into a den of thieves, as he called it, where commercialism and just typical busyness of people took over the real purpose of what this house of God was for, turning over the temples and driving out the cattle. But the ones who do get Jesus' attention in that same temple are those who are coming to him. And interestingly enough, it's the blind and the lame. Those people who weren't even allowed deeper into the temple because being blind and lame, they had to be limited to come just to the outer courts of the Gentiles and were not allowed to go any further in. They were certainly not allowed, any entry close to where the actual sacrifices were happening. But these are the ones to whom the Messiah, Son of David, remember, blessed is he, comes in the name of the Lord. This was welcoming the Messiah. And Hosanna actually means save, save now. Well, this is what Jesus is doing. He's going about the real business of the Messiah in healing those who are the most broken, rather than seeing them in some way even punished of God, and therefore not allowed further in. They receive his presence. They're not the ones he chases away. And the children who are present, so I assume these must be children who were already part of the earlier welcome, because where do they get their praise from about Hosanna to the Son of David? This is what they witnessed earlier on, people shouting, and may have even continued as people were getting closer to the temple, and they followed him in. They're witnessing the wonderful things the Messiah is doing here. And who could see that as anything other than wonderful? If you had someone terminally ill in your family and that person would be completely healed against all the prognosis of all the doctors, wouldn't you call that wonderful and praise God for it? And yet we have a group of people here who ignore the wonderful things altogether. They're the chief priests, the scribes, you could call them the Jewish religious leaders. And it says they were indignant. In other words, they're upset, they're frustrated that something like that would happen, and particularly coming out of the mouths of children. Some things haven't changed a whole lot in that regard. It's still a very prevalent attitude in many places in our society where children ought to be seen and not heard. But whenever that happened, even with the disciples, remember, it's not just these religious leaders who have an issue with children. If you go a little bit back in Matthew into chapter 19, and those of you who were part of our adult Sunday school class in Matthew, you will remember that chapter, chapter 19, verse 13. And people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. What is wrong with that, right? But this time the disciples rebuked them. What does Jesus say? Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. We all know that passage. Jesus welcomes little children, but he goes even further if you listen closely. Not just let them come to me, don't hinder them. No, also the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. This whole attitude that young children, they don't know anything and they can't really be involved in, the real serious business of what God's doing and Jesus teaching. They're just a nuisance, so leave us alone, go away. Oh, no. They become the very example of what the kingdom and getting into the kingdom of God is all about. So my first point this morning is simply the praise of children captures the essence of how God works and how God rules. So when the children are taken as examples, and again we can go a little bit further back in Matthew, even into chapter 18, and you read verses 2 to 5 there, it says, he called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. You really need to let that sink in. Unless you become like those little ones, you're not even fit to enter into that whole realm of God's family, God's kingdom, a place where he rules, where he's acknowledged as Lord. What is it about little children? You have to ask. And I think it's explained in the following verse. Verse 4 in chapter 18, therefore whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Children may not know much intellectually. They may not know the full extent of evil in this world and all those things that we believe, you know, need to be addressed by us as adults. But they certainly have one thing going for them. They are very trusting. And they make themselves dependent on the help of those from whom they need help. From early on, when their diapers need to be changed, you know, and they need to be fed, and they need to be clothed, and they need to be provided for in every way, is the prime example of how God welcomes us. Because we're all needy, whether young or old. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, whether we're too proud to admit it, or actually able to say, yeah, I need a Savior. I need someone to guide me in my life. I need someone to give direction and wisdom. I can't manage that on my own. Could simply put it in the sentence, I need God. I need him. I'm not self-sufficient. And not just because my life one day will come to an end, which is a reality that we'll all be facing. In a way, actually, we all do become like little children again as we get older, don't we? And that's really hard to accept. When you can't go to the bathroom on your own anymore, but actually need help from someone else, that's humiliating. Who likes that? As your eyesight grows weaker, as your hearing goes, you know, and I'm getting to know all these areas, and I don't like them one bit. When you actually are starting to have trouble bending down, even putting your socks on, I mean, how ridiculous is that? Some can't put them on at all anymore and need someone else to do it for them. But that's the kingdom of God. We just looked at it earlier this morning, you know. You don't just become part of the wedding banquet that God invites us into. There ought to be an invitation given. We don't just have in that parable the wedding garments ready to go. No, they need to be provided. Every step of the way, God is the provider. And yes, from that perspective, we're very weak, and we're very much in need of help. There's one passage in Paul's letters that, better than any other, sum that up, and that's in 1 Corinthians 1, towards the end of that chapter. Let me start there in verse 26. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And that's how God worked. And that's why so many in the high positions at the time missed what the Messiah was all about, including the religious leaders who felt Jesus was a threat more than really a help. And they wanted the praise. They wanted the recognition. And so Jesus couldn't even enter the picture as anyone that they could submit to. Another thing that falls into this category, how the children captures the essence of how God works and rules, is that the gospel, when you think about it, is a very, very simple message. You don't need special schooling or a degree in religious studies to understand what God is offering to us. The great theologian Karl Barth, who by many is considered the greatest theologian of the 20th century, wrote volumes and volumes, especially on church dogmatics, thousands and thousands of pages. He once was asked at a lecture by somebody, could you sum up for us in one sentence what it's all about? And he thought a little. And you know how he answered? Yep, I have a sentence. And it goes like this. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we could continue. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. That is the gospel. And that's not just little children. As Jesus points out here, that's you and me. And even the oldest and most mature among us, we are those children. We belong to him. The Bible tells us so. We are loved. We are redeemed. We are invited. And the invitation is, come. Accept this wonderful free gift. God forgiving your sin, offering you eternal life, which is more about the quality of the kind of life we enter than something that happens after we die. He's the essence of life himself. Jesus offers himself, his presence in our lives every single day. It's not just an add-on after the Great Commission when Jesus says, I'll be with you until the very end of the age. That's the gospel. He's with us right now in our grief, in our pain, in our tears, in our fears, sometimes even in our desperation. We can't see how we can possibly go on. He is there, still loving us, still helping us, still redeeming even the darkest places in our lives. Second thing I want to address is that something that you'd not expect here. The praise of children conquers the powers of evil. Have you ever read the psalm that Jesus is quoting at this occasion? It is Psalm 8. Now I'm going to read the whole psalm this morning. Don't worry, it's not a very long psalm. But we need to hear the words of God in context. And there's a reason why Jesus is quoting Psalm 8 here. So listen to this. We'll start right at the beginning. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens, and now it comes. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You've made them a little lower than the angels and have crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the work of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swims, the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In our mind, those two things don't really go together. Praise of children and infants, and establishing a stronghold against God's enemies. I mean, how are little children an army? Especially if they're still infants, right? What weapons do they have? What stronghold do they present? Sounds absolutely ridiculous, but it comes back to the principle we heard earlier. God takes the very weak to shame the strong. And here in this psalm, there's a switch, you know, from all that is majestic and glorious in the heavens, you know, in the high places, and then it comes down to earth, and we see in contrast how weak, sometimes you could even say how pathetic and small we are as human beings. But what makes things different, even though we're in such a low and weak place, is what God makes out of these human beings that are made from dust. He's able to crown them, put them in a place that even in outward appearance is very, just a tiny bit lower than the angels. He crowns us with glory and honor. We're the only beings in the whole universe that actually are made in the very image of God. What an honor. What a privilege. And now you need to think how God works in the lives of children to use them against all expectations, because his power is at work. Beginning with the very fact that God, the little children have God's special attention. Jesus says that. That they're angels, whatever that means, the angels of the children behold the face of the Father in heaven. And what they're proclaiming here in the temple actually defeats even, you know, this indignance, this being upset of these leaders, because what they're proclaiming as truth, they have actually absolutely nothing to say about that. It's the children that again and again, not just here on the pages of the Bible, capture the hearts of people. And it happened to me in the last few weeks twice. Funny enough, it happened each time I went into Subway to get myself a little lunch. And each time I had a young mother in line in front of me, and each time they were carrying a little daughter. Not the same person, each time a different one. And each time the kid was just looking at me. This little girl, big wide eyes. If I had to describe what was happening in those moments where they were looking at me, you know, with curiosity and, you know, not with suspicion, but really very open, as if I was somebody they knew, I think the word that I would use is disarming. It disarms you. You know, how can you not love little ones like that and be thankful for the gift of young children? And how they bring joy into our lives, how they make us actually hope again when we start losing hope for this world. It's God's gift to us, these children. And it's amazing how sometimes he even uses the prayer of these little ones to do amazing things. You know, it's not about the depth of our intellectual understanding about the Bible as a whole or certain parts of it. If we only could be as trusting as children and welcoming him, even, you know, with not knowing a whole lot more than, you know, just imitating the words of the adults that praised Jesus before, but still genuine. It's still powerful. It still affects everyone around them. You know, and I had to think of more recent events. Right now, of course, we're all overwhelmed by this military force that's overwhelming the Ukraine. You know, all these armies that were gathered before and thrown against in comparison, a much smaller country. And you could ask, what chance have they got, right? And then even within the early days, we see videos of, I'm thinking especially of one young girl who sang. I don't remember whether it was her own basement or some other bunker. But she's singing there, and this message goes out, and you can just see, you know, the war militarily doesn't shift at that point. But you know, the battle for the hearts of the people is not won by tanks and missiles. It's by children like that. Still singing, even as the bombs are falling. And how much more is that true for those who actually know Jesus and are able to sing about him? One more verse in that regard. Zechariah 4, verse 6. I'm sure you know all that one as well. Not by might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It seems to me that the Holy Spirit is a much easier way being welcome and flowing in the lives of little children. So we actually need to look to them rather than dismiss them. One last thing, the praise of children helps us rediscover our true identity in Christ. That 1 Corinthians 1 passage continues at the very end, not just saying so that no one may boast before him, but it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So this is where the true battle in this world is raging. Not who has political control. It's a battle for our hearts and minds. The way of the world says you have to prove yourself. Show no weakness. You have to build your brand. This is a very common one. And everyone is online these days, you know, trying to put an image or content together that will sell, will make them famous, and hopefully will make them rich. And in that way, build strength and influence. But the way of the kingdom, once again, is upside down. It tells us you don't have to prove yourself. You are already loved. Christ, in his great mercy and compassion, saves you through utter weakness. Now, on Christ's part, where was he more weak than on the cross? Yes, it's the very place where he carried our sins away and defeated all the powers of the evil one, leading them away in triumph, as Paul would write later in his letter to the Colossians. And yes, we can all lean on him and depend on him every step of the way. And I think that word identity is an important one in a day and age where all the attention lies on placing identity on other things. You notice how often identity is linked with gender or sexual orientation. Why should that now all of a sudden matter as the defining thing about me? No, Paul says, being in him, knowing that he's our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption, this is what defines me as a person, and that can never be taken away. It doesn't have to be created by me or put out to the world, and now they have to address me in a certain way, and if they don't use the right terms, oh, my goodness, now my whole life is in shatters. It doesn't need to be that way. You belong to God. You've accepted Christ and gratefully live in that gift of all that he is and all that he provides, all those other things become more or less meaningless in comparison. I'm not saying they're not important. We should be discussing some of these things, and we should treat each other kindly. But that's not what really ultimately matters when it comes to the question, who am I at the core? Because ultimately, either it's something that I need to prove, or it's something that's given to me and that I can celebrate as a gift, you know, no matter whether I'm, you know, the most unknown person in the world, the most neglected, the most isolated. Doesn't matter. If he's my Lord and King, I have something so much better than having a popular brand on the internet or making a name for myself. I want to close with some practical suggestions. How do we get to that place, or at least closer to that place where we become like little children? First one is rather simple. Be with children. Deliberately choose places where you will be in touch with children. And if you don't have that opportunity anymore because you're not parents of young children or grandparents, well, it's an opportunity right here in our church. Sunday school, junior youth, senior youth, many opportunities to be with and interact with children, but also observe young children. If I had one suggestion for our church, is that we'd have the children more often involved, you know, in the service, whether it's in singing a song or maybe one of us be willing to teach a simple lesson. We need children up here, and we need them more. The other thing I already touched on is ask children to pray. If God works so powerfully in them, you know, why don't you ask young children, especially those that we know are part of church families and have heard about Jesus, that we actually show them we expect that God will hear your prayers. So when we have our prayer time here on Sunday morning, or even, you know, in a more casual way of getting together throughout the week and children are present, you know, don't just say, oh, this is the job of the adults. No, let children pray. If they're a stronghold against the enemy, let's take that seriously. One last suggestion here, and by no means, you know, all that could be said, but we have limited time. Sing and worship with children. My own life, that happened with my own parents. Interestingly enough, at a time where they were not born again. They were very nominal Christians at the time, but for some reason, they always made it a point when it was nighttime, when we had to be bed, when we were really young, that had to be 6 o'clock after a certain show came on for kids on the TV, black and white TV. Called it The Sandman. Today, that's more of a horror person, but you know, he always strewed the sand in the children's eyes and then they would drift away into sleep. But after watching that show, our parents would come down and make us kneel down at our beds, and then we would pray one of two children's prayers together. I won't get into all the prayers and all the details. And then we sang. One of two songs that we sang was Der Mond ist aufgegangen, the moon has risen. And one verse in that song talks about how we're asking God to spread his wings, you know, and in a sense tuck us in and take care of us while we sleep. And the other song, you know, I wasn't thinking about the lyrics too much at the time, but it talked about, you know, that even if we should not wake, that we're still in God's care. I mean, nowadays I think, isn't that terrifying for a kid to think I might not wake up alive? But it was comforting to me to sing these songs. And I guess my parents understood that much that it makes a difference. I don't know what kind of routines you have in your home, those of you who still have young children. It's a powerful thing to use these children's songs, talk about the essence of God's love for us, and even watching over us while we sleep. That builds the first building blocks of faith, and it did in my life. It took me still until I was a young teen, until I fully understood what Jesus did on the cross for me. But that did not make all the stuff that happened earlier in my life, every evening, every night, meaningless. All of these were building blocks on the road to encountering the fullness of Jesus Christ. And so I offer that just, you know, as possibilities, and I'm sure there's many more. But don't shut the children out. Welcome them, watch them, and worship Jesus together with them. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the young children that are here among us, even this morning. We thank you for our Sunday school teachers. We thank you for godly parents who continue to tell them about the one who came to live and die for us, and who's still very much alive. We thank you, Lord, that you yourself went to the cross, a point of utter weakness to show how evil in this world is defeated. And Lord, open our eyes where we ourselves need to become more childlike, more dependent, more willing to say, I need help. We thank you now this morning that you are indeed the one who can save us now. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord and who will be with us to the very end of the age. Praise be unto you. Amen.